along as they go, tinkling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery of the anklets, the headbands, and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, and the scarves, the hairdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes, and the amulets, the signet rings and nose rings, the festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks, and the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans, and the veils. And instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. And instead of a belt, a rope. And instead of a well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth. And in branding instead of beauty, your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty men in battle. And her gates shall lament and mourn. Empty she shall sit on the ground. Isn't that terrible? That's what the prophet prophesied for Judah. It's exactly the same thing that Amos says here to the woman of Israel. So in Israel, God's eyes were upon them to call them back to Himself through Amos. God wanted women who loved Him and wives in marriages for the purpose that God intended. A wife, a mother, is the backbone of a family and society. And when the wife goes astray, so often the whole household often collapses. It corrupts society. Husband and wife are together for the purpose, and we forget that so often, for the purpose to serve God in the first place, to bring glory to Him in the first place, not for our own pleasures and for our own sake and purposes. That is how God brings stability to society. That is how He grows His church. The closer the husband and the wife grows to God, the closer they grow to one another. So let me ask you this morning, are you a help for your husband, for that which is good or for what is evil? How will you be characterized as a woman, as a wife? Proverbs chapter 12 verse 4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is as rottenness in his bones. And Proverbs 31 says, an excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Do you lay burdens on your husband? Do you follow him in evil? Do you want him to work long hours just that you could have more money to spend? What do you teach your children about God and about faith in Jesus Christ? Well, does the time you spend with them represent a lifestyle that tells them you love the world and the things of this world better? Remember, you, even if you're not married anymore, if you're alone and a grandmother, these things are still true of you. What do you show your children and grandchildren? You could make or break a family. And you, as a God-fearing woman, as a God-fearing wife and mother, have a wonderful role to play in society and in the church. And if you are a youngly wedded person, remember this. Do not let your husband have expectations of you that is in conflict with the Word of God. Your purpose is in the first place to glorify God as wife and then to follow your husband. But I hope that both of you are on the same page when it comes to that. What does your life prove as a woman about your faith right now that you are living close to God, that you put all your trust in Him every day of your life, that especially now that it's so evident that people and politicians and the media, that they form your opinions, or that your opinions are truly formed by the Word of God? Perhaps you sit here this morning and you are afraid. Perhaps you are overwhelmed as a mother. But do not lose heart. Just don't take your eyes off Jesus Christ. Especially not in hard and challenging times. Because He has the whole world in His hand. And if you have forgotten that, if you have indeed turned your eyes away and became fearful because of what you see around, remember Isaiah says, look up, not look about. If you have lost your perspective on Jesus Christ and His Word, repent and run back into the arms of your Savior. Trust Him and trust His Word first. Refresh and strengthen yourself daily in His promises. Hold fast to the gospel. Because remember, punishment will come on the women of Israel who do not repent. The women of Israel have indeed forgotten their wonderful responsibility to love and obey God. And where there is no repentance, God's punishment will surely come. And if we look at these verses and what Isaiah have said about Judah, this punishment will be severe. But because of God's holiness that is mentioned so strongly here in the first five verses of Amos 4, He says, I cannot not punish. God has to punish them. And what does Amos say? He says, they will be taken away in the directions, in all directions from Samaria. Because there will be plenty of breaches in the walls. Why? It was caused by the enemy that would come. And their enemy will come and take them captive. If you ask those of us who people that are fishermen, you know how terribly painful it is when you hook yourself with a fish hook. You know, it was often the practice in the Middle East that they would tie the people that they take in captive away from their cities, that they would put them in sackcloths, they would cut off their hair, they would put them in chains or ropes, but those ropes would be connected with fish hooks to their nose or their tongues or their lips or even their ears. And that's what Amos says will happen to these women. What a terrible ordeal. They too will be punished. But I want you also to think about this. However bad this punishment sounds, it does not weigh up to the eternal punishment that awaits those who reject God's love in Jesus Christ. Because He Himself says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Right? Remember this also as a woman, and a wife, and a mother, and a grandmother. So that was the first thing that God exposes to them. And the second thing He exposes to Israel was the false worship that they engaged in. Israel worshipped so religiously. If you read through this, you think, but what's the problem here? I mean, they have done what God has asked of them. It sounds so good when you read these first five verses. All of them, the women of Israel included, were worshiping. And that's a good thing, correct? That is what God wants. What is there to be exposed? They brought their tithes and they sang their songs and offered their sacrifices. What could be the problem here? The problem is, if your worship is not pure, but willful, it is not pleasing to God. And let me summarize the problems for you that we see very clearly in these few verses. First thing that we see is they were sinful as to where they were worshiping. Why do I say that? Remember, God was present among His people where? In the temple. And where was the temple? In Jerusalem, right? But that was not where Israel worshipped. No, a long time ago, Jeroboam 1, that evil king decided that is too far away to travel. So he established his own two places for worship, in Bethel and Gilgal. And that is when the downward trend, this downward spiral of Israel really started. Because Bethel was a very special place. If you think back in history, Bethel was the place where Jacob rested when he fled from home after he cheated Esau to get his birthright. And while he was sleeping that night, what happened? He saw in a vision angels going up and down on a ladder that reached from the earth to the heaven. And there God reestablished the covenant with him, saying, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. We read that in Genesis 28, verse 15. And Jacob built an altar there and called the place Bethel, which means the house, the dwelling place of God. For them, Bethel had to remind them of God's presence. Gilgal? Gilgal was the place where Israel first camped when they entered the promised land. And at Gilgal, the sons who were born during the trip and the journey through the desert, there they were circumcised. They observed the Passover together at Gilgal. And when we read from Joshua 5, it was at Gilgal that the Lord stopped giving them manna and they began to eat of the fruit and grain of the promised land. The people had to remember these truths. In Bethel, God's presence. In Gilgal, God's protection and His abundant provision as they received the promised land. But they, God's people, have corrupted it all. I want you to turn again to God's Word in 1 Kings chapter 12. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 12 and we're going to read from verse 27 to 33. So remember, we are busy with the point that they are willful, that they are sinful in the fact that they don't worship in the place that God has determined. If we read from 1 Kings 12, 27, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now he's talking about that time of Jeroboam when he started this nonsense, now the king will turn back to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of his people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So the king took counsel, and he made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, you have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one of the golden calves in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And then this thing became a sin for the people, went as far as Dan to be before him. He also made temples on high places, and appointed priests from among all the people who were not of the Levites. And Jeroboam appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places that he made. And he went up to the altar that he made in Bethel on the 15th day in the 8th month, in the month that he had devised from his own heart. And he instituted a feast for the people of Israel, and went up to the altar to make offerings. You see? The king, long time ago, led the people in their sinful worship. Not only in terms of the place where they worship, but also in terms of the people he appointed as priests who were not of the Levites. And the feasts that he instituted and celebrated that were not appointed by God, but was coming out of his own heart and the devices of his own heart. It was sinful worship because it was not according to the instructions of God's law. They were sinful in their methods of worship too. So first, we saw that they were sinful in the place and the devices of in terms of those who he appointed, and also in terms of the feasts that he instituted. But now I also want to show you that they were sinful in their methods of worship. And that's the surprising thing, because that's what misleads us if you read this for the first time in Amos chapter 4. Briefly, there were these tithes that Israel had to keep. There was the Lord's tithe that was focused on the ministry. You can read that in Numbers 18 and Leviticus 27. Then there was the festival tithe in Deuteronomy 12. That was an annual celebration that was focused on the fellowship of the church. And then there was the poor tithe that was in Deuteronomy chapter 14 that they have to bring every 3 years for the welfare of the needy. So it was a 3.3% tithe each year, but they had to bring it every 3 years. Now it looks to me that Amos is here focusing on this poor tithe. And instead of every 3 years, they gave it every 3 days. Now that sounds really pious, right? That sounds really good. But the point is, that is not what God intended. That was against God's law. And it was not the only thing that was against God's law. Instead of sacrificing unleavened bread, we see in Amos that they sacrificed leavened bread. Even that was against God's law. And then we see they proclaimed their free will offerings. Exodus chapter 25 talk about those free will offerings. Those offerings were supposed to be private. It was something between you and God. And what did they do? They proclaimed it. They even published it, says Amos here in chapter 4. Perhaps they thought God would overlook their terrible lifestyle when they sacrificed to him more often. But what they accomplished, according to the prophet, is to enrage God even more. Amos said they actually increased their transgressions and so their guilt before the Lord God Almighty. Why was that? Because we cannot stand before God in and of ourselves. And that was also true in the Old Testament times. However, we see the one offering that was not sacrificed, it's not even mentioned in this passage, was which offering? The sin offering. They came to worship the living God, but they completely forgot how holy he was. They completely forgot to remember who they completely forgot who they were before this holy God. They had no shame anymore, only self-righteousness and self-will, and that's how they appeared before the Lord. And what did God say about this kind of worship? Look at Amos chapter 5, 21 and 23 through 23. He says, I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, and the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. No one could ever win God's favor through any form of good works. Even our best works, what does Isaiah say? They say, it's like filthy rags before God. But remember also that worship that is not prescribed by God and according to our own devices is also not accepted to Him, even if it is with good intentions that we bring that. Even if it appears to be so religious, it is sinful and not pleasing unto God. When we focus on the form and have lost our love for God, we are not worshiping Him. Outward worship are far away, while our hearts are far away from God, is sinful worship. Self-made worship, instead of worshiping God according to His will, is unacceptable worship. God wants to be worshipped according to His own instructions. We see it so clearly here in Amos. God wants to be worshipped, but with hearts that are tuned in on Him, eyes that is focused on Him, hearts that are filled with love and is close to Him and filled with gratitude for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, and not because we think we could win God's favor through our worship. That applies to every aspect of our worship, our prayers, our singing, our tithing. How does your worship look before God? Have you forgotten who has ordered us to worship? Have you forgotten who has prescribed to us to worship Him? Have you forgotten who has enabled us to worship Him? Remember then, it is God who orders us to worship Him. He alone is worthy of our praise and our worship. It is God who prescribes to us how to worship Him. How could we willfully decide how to do so? And it is God who enables us to worship Him, because without His gracious provision in Jesus Christ, there was no way for us to even approach Him, because He is too holy. But the author of the letter to the Hebrews thankfully reminds us of the gospel when he says, now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And in chapter 10 he says, Christ has inaugurated a new way. Yes, only through Jesus Christ, who sacrificed Himself in our place as the perfect sin offering, could we draw near with a true heart and full assurance to come and worship Him every Sunday. It is through Him, our Lord and Savior, you have to draw near to Him every Sunday. Confessing our sins as part of our worship service every Sunday is not just a nice feature. We bring our hearts before Him. We acknowledge how holy our God is. It is only through Christ that our covenant relationship with God is restored and renewed. It is only through Him that we are reconciled with God through Christ. It is only through Him that I know I can appear before such a holy God. But then there was still one more problem with the worship of Israel. Clearly, the religious activities and the abundance of their sacrifices had no influence on their lives. Their worship did not change the way they lived. They continued to oppress the poor. They continued to crush the needy. They continued to participate in injustice and bribery, in stealing and exploitation. So to put it actually, more correctly, true worship does not only change us, but true worship continues in the life of the true Christian right through the week. If you and my worship ends here on a Sunday, we're in trouble, and your relationship with the Lord is in trouble. True worship continues in the life of the true Christian right through the week. That's why Paul could write to the Romans, the Roman Christians, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Our worship of God, every aspect of our liturgy, every Sunday morning here must continue in every part of our daily lives. And that was not the case with Israel. Day in and day out, notwithstanding their worship, they remained unrepentant before God. God said He hates their sacrifices and tithes and songs. You remember He just said that. We just read that. But then in chapter 5, 25, immediately after He said that, He says this, "But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like ever-flowing streams." The trampling of the poor, the crushing of the needy, the injustice, that is what we find in the world. But in the church, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Is that the image that the world has of our church? Is that the image that the world have of the PCA, of the church at large? Is that the image that your colleagues, your unbelieving neighbor or family members have of you? The Lord Jesus much later said to the Pharisees, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Does your worship continue through the week in a God-fearing life? Is the mercy that God has bestowed upon you through Jesus Christ visible in your life when you live in a world full of hatred and self-righteousness and injustice and fear? Come then and worship Him every Sunday, and remember the main purpose is to bring glory to Him and not to please ourselves. We are not coming to do something in order to find favor in God's eyes. No, we have favor in God's eyes through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer, and only by His grace. Go and tell it on the mountains. Go and spread the good news. Go and love and live righteousness and justice and mercy. Amen. Let us pray. Father, would You come and help us to accept Your word with humbleness and meekness? Would You come and let this implanted word bear fruits in our lives that would glorify You through our lifestyles? Oh Lord, and thank You for Jesus, our righteousness. We pray in His name. Amen. Christ it is.
of Sabaoth, Lord, and there's none other God. He holds the field forever. Though devils all the world should fill, all eager to devour us, we tremble not, we fear no ill. They shall not overpower us. This world's prince may still scowl fierce as he will. He can harm us none. He's judged, the deed is done. One little word can fail. The word they still shall let remain, nor any thanks have forced. He's by their side upon the plain, with his good gifts and spirit. And though they take our house, goods, sons, children, spouse, or even young wife, they have not won the strife.
Receive God's blessing and go from here in peace. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen.